verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. Oh Lord, you have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him.
Good afternoon. It's great to join you here for May Mission Month, and we're going to be looking at the story of Jonah. You've probably already turned to it in your Bible. It's one of those difficult books of the Bible sometimes to find. My wife Felicity and I and the girls, we've been at Thornleigh for about 3 or 4 years now. My role at Morling is provost. Provost sounds like some kind of tropical disease, and it's not quite as toxic as that for your health, but it does take a toll. A provost at Morling, and married to Felicity for 20 years, 21 years I think now. We're married the same date that Anton and Megan were married. In fact, Anton and I were born on the same day. We got married on the same date as Anton and Megan. It's all a bit uncanny, I know. So Megan will tell me I've been married to Felicity for 21 years, the best 21 years of Felicity's life. That's the way I tell the story, and oh, she's here to correct me, so I might have to retract that. And we've got 3 daughters, Madison, Grace, and Dakota. So it's great looking today at Jonah together. So if you'd open up your Bibles and we'll look at this story. We're in the middle of May Mission Month, and yesterday at Revive Conference, I had a chance to do an interview with Tracy Triniter. Tracy is originally from Bali, Indonesia, and she is Indonesia's first supermodel. But at the ages of 18 or 19, she was traveling around the world, modeling for all sorts of brands, traveling globally. She felt that there was some emptiness in her spirit, some gnawing longing for something deeper and richer, some deeper meaning in life. Now, she didn't come from a Christian family. There were mixed religions in her family. And she said to herself, "When the God who is true reveals himself to me, I'll follow him." This took her on a long journey. And eventually Jesus did reveal himself. It's an interesting story. But she resisted that. She avoided God. She fled from God. She traveled all over the world until finally she couldn't escape him any further. And now, using her fame She's got something, you know, hundreds of thousands of people following her on social media. She travels around the world communicating the kind of life change, the kind of faith and hope that she's embraced now as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing story, but it sounds a lot to me like the story of Jonah. And today we're going to look at the story of Jonah as a parable about our own lives, a story that illustrates what it means to be invited by Jesus into discipleship, called by him to join with him in his mission in the world, the story of Jonah. Now, you probably know the story of Jonah, although I probably shouldn't presume that's the case. But it's this extraordinary story where the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, son of Amittai, and says, go to Nineveh and preach repentance. And Jonah says to God, no way, Jose. That's the literal translation. He says, actually, it's probably rendered in the King James Version as, get out of here. There's no way I'm going for this at all. And Jonah gets on a boat. He heads west across the Mediterranean. And as he's traveling across the Mediterranean, a great storm brews up. It looks like the ship is about to be torn apart and the sailors cast lots. I mean, who is responsible for this? Whose God has been angered? And they decide that it's Jonah. He's already told them that he's fleeing from his God. So they try everything they can not to throw him overboard. But in the end, the storm gets worse. They throw him overboard. He's swallowed by a great fish, and he spends 3 days in the belly of this fish. It could be a whale, or it could be just an oversized goldfish of some kind, but it's some kind of sea life, nonetheless. Finally, he's vomited up onto dry land. And can you imagine this spectacle? His skin is bleached white from the gastric juices. His eyes are blood red. He's the stench of the gut of the whale is all over him. He's covered in seaweed. It's a feral sight. And he drags himself into Nineveh saying, repent, repent, repent. Now the Ninevites say, this is a prophet. It's either some kind of madman or it's a prophet. So we better repent. And they repent. And Jonah has the biggest dummy spit ever recorded in antiquity. He has this huge dummy spit, and we'll follow the story further as we go. Now, it's possible to dismiss this as some kind of a fishy tale, or to see it more importantly as a parable about discipleship and about God's invitation to us to mission, and to see elements of this story as our story, as the drama that unfolds when we are invited by God to join with him in what he's doing in the world, those occasions when we avoid God's call and run in the opposite direction, and the way in which God uses life circumstances, even when they are difficult and troublesome, to call us into deeper discipleship, to invite us into his mission in the world. And that's what this story does. So let's walk through the story and see what the story would say to us this afternoon. Jonah chapter 1. Verses 1 to 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, found a boat. After paying the fare, he got on board it and sailed west across the Mediterranean. Now, when I first read this, I thought, why would he go to Tarshish? And after a little bit of digging, I realized that as modern readers, we don't quite capture what is going on in this story. Tarshish is modern Gibraltar on the coast of Spain. It's this exotic, ancient holiday destination where people of money and wealth would travel across the Mediterranean. They would lie on a beach somewhere in Spain, in Tarshish. They would lather themselves in coconut oil because they didn't know about the harmful effects of UV. They would brown themselves up in the sun. They would sip on a martini. This was the destination that you would go to. In fact, one Kings chapter 19, I think it might be, talks about Tarshish. And it talks about gold and silver and peacocks. And it's this incredible place. And Jonah says to himself, Tarshish, it sounds pretty good. But the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and says, go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is the exact opposite. Nineveh is this ancient city built layer upon layer of horrible, brutal history. And the Ninevites were known throughout the ancient world as being the most violent, brutal, unforgiving civilization. In fact, and some sources talk about the Ninevites. They would take a city. All the children have left, most of them, so I won't go into too much detail, but they would take a city and they would line the heads up of the soldiers and the nobles leading up to the gates on stakes. And Jonah says to himself, I can go to Nineveh and get beheaded at best or worse, or I can go to Tarshish and lie on a banana lounge and sip on a martini. And he says to himself, I think I might go to Tarshish after all. And he jumps on a boat and heads west across the Mediterranean. Now, I don't know what it's like for you, but I suspect it's similar for you as it is for me, that when the voice of the Lord comes to us and says, go, when the voice of the Lord speaks to our spirit and says, will you join me in mission? Will you do something that's uncomfortable? Will you take a step of faith? My impulse is always to think of Tarshish. Now, Tarshish doesn't look like Jonah's Tarshish for me, but there is a place in my spirit. It's safe. It's comfortable. It's my happy place. It might be on the northern beaches of Sydney, or, you know, there's this sense in which we want to escape the voice of God when it comes to us. But, you know, Tarshish is a lie. What this says to us is that you can run, but you can't hide. You can't escape the voice of God. Even when Jonah is running from God, the voice of God keeps coming to him. The voice of God keeps interrupting his plans and trying to draw him back into mission and into following God fully as a prophet. And then the story goes on. They find themselves in this storm. The boat is about to be torn apart. And the sailors, who are seasoned seamen, they are afraid for their lives. They resort to consulting who it is that's actually upset the gods. Now imagine this moment. Again, put yourself in the mind of a Middle Eastern reader. When the Middle Easterners thought about the sea, they thought of something foreign and fearsome, ferocious and unpredictable. And then you add the storm on top of the sea. And when the ancient hero would have heard this story, they would have been shuddering in their seats. I can't make you shudder because we live on the coast. But try to put yourself in the shoes of the Middle Eastern reader. They're imagining this terrible storm, the storm that symbolizes unpredictability and lack of control. And here they are in the storm. Now, when I read this story, it reminds me of Acts chapter 27. In Acts chapter 27, Paul, it's a very similar story actually. Paul is on a boat heading west across the Mediterranean. A huge storm brews up. It looks like the ship is about to be torn apart. It sounds identical to the story of Jonah. But Paul enters the place of prayer. Jonah takes a very different tact. Jonah still considers himself to be in control. He says to the sailors, you know what? I'm the cause of this. And even more so, I know what you should do. You should pick me up and throw me into the water. Now, don't miss this point, that Paul is prayerful in his account of Acts chapter 27. Jonah is prayerless. Paul is depending on God for help. Jonah is still depending on himself. Sometimes when we think about prophets, we think of these people who wore skins, who had no means, who were, you know, we have this image in our minds, but who buys a ticket to travel to Spain? Only somebody with money. Jonah is a man who knows what it is to be in control of his own destiny. In fact, that's one of the core issues at the heart of Jonah. The voice of the Lord keeps coming to Jonah, and Jonah keeps saying to God, no way. Well, maybe on my terms, or if I can control my own destiny, then I can be a part of what you're doing in the world. Paul is prayerful, Jonah is prayerless. Paul is dependent on God, Jonah is still dependent on his own control. When the voice of the Lord comes to us and says, Graham, when the voice of the Lord comes to you and says, will you follow me? How will you respond? Will you be like Paul? Or will you be like Jonah? Will you still imagine that you're in control? The thing about the storm is that it is the place where you discover that power, titles, money, education, gender, none of that stuff matters. I've struggled most of my adult life with depression. And there are times when it's worse than other times. But there are times when I just wonder whether I can go on. There are times when it seriously feels like I should just stop. I feel defeated. I feel like life is completely out of control and I feel hopeless. You know, there are times that people who love me come around me and say, Graham, you've been in this place before and somehow you've come out of it. You'll be in this place again. But you know what it's like when you're in that place in life where your marriage breaks down, where you go bankrupt, where you lose a job, where you suffer from a mental illness of some kind. Something happens and you find yourself in the storm. And it's in the middle of that storm that you discover that you are not in control. Life is far more frightening and unpredictable than you ever imagined. And there's nothing you can do to get you out of this predicament. This is the story of Jonah. Jonah hasn't yet discovered, hasn't yet learned his lesson, but he's about to as he's thrown overboard. The story goes on. Jonah is thrown overboard and he's swallowed by this great fish. And finally, in the belly of the whale, don't miss this moment. Jonah has been swallowed by this whale. It's so dark that he can't see his hand in front of his face. The whale has sunk to the depths of the ocean. There's no escape from this moment for Jonah. As far as he's concerned, this is where I die. This is it for me. It's in that moment that finally Jonah cries out to God. And what does he say? Jonah chapter 2. Look at Jonah chapter 2. Sometimes we miss this as well when we read this, but when you read Jonah's prayer, there is not a single line in this prayer that doesn't come out of the Psalms. In fact, Jonah, like a lot of the ancient Hebrews, was so steeped in Scripture that in his darkest moment, Scripture pours out of him. And it pours out of him as an act of prayer and as an act of worship. But listen to the words he says. He says, "In my distress I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the realms of the dead I called out for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas. Your current swirled about me. Your waves and your breakers swept over me. I said, I'm banished from your sight. But I'll look again to your holy temple. I'm engulfed by the waters. They threaten me. The deep surrounds me. Seaweed is wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sink. But when my life is ebbing away, I will pray to God." Jonah finally realizes when he's lost all control, when life is at its darkest point, he can't escape God. And there's no point anymore in fleeing. I love body surfing. And there are times when I'm out of my depth. I'm not the greatest swimmer in the world. As I get older, I'm becoming worse. I have none of my physical strength of my 20s. You know the thing about middle-aged men is they still imagine they could do what they could do when they're in their 20s. But everything in life keeps saying to you, you know what? You're not quite the person you once were. There are some times when I'm in the ocean and the waves are pummeling me. They're belting me down time and time again. And you know what it's like when you come out of a wave? You try to get some air and then another wave knocks you down. You come out for air and another wave knocks you down and you think to yourself, this is where I die. This is it. Well, life can be like that as well, I think, for many of us. There are sometimes when I'm counseling people and I think to myself, how can one person know so much suffering? Every time when it feels, it just seems like they're coming out of a dark situation, another situation knocks them down again. It's in that place that Jonah cries out to God. And Jonah, the story of Jonah invites us to prayer. It invites us to realize that somehow, against all odds, when it would look like all of life is stacked against us, when we're at our most hurting, that we can cry out to God and He does answer our prayers. In fact, this is the story of the global church. The thing about encountering the church worldwide is you discover a church that is suffering more persecution than ever before. And when I listen to the stories of Christians in the Middle East, I've just come back from Jordan and Palestine and Israel, and I listen to the stories of my friends in the Middle East, and I discover that, you know, they've gone from something like 40% Christian population to 2%. And they say to me, the way things are going, there may no longer be any living stones. People travel all the way to Jerusalem to see the dead stones, but the living stones are disappearing out of Palestine. Now, you and I know that by the grace of God that He'll continue to do His work, but they are suffering terrible persecution and trauma. But I discover that these people who are hurting, who've lost all natural hope, have a joy and a peace, a determination, a resolution that only prayer, more importantly, that only God can give. And then the story goes on. Jonah is vomited up onto dry land and he goes to Nineveh. Now, being vomited up onto a beach is not my picture of the ideal answer to prayer. You know, you think to yourself, Jonah is so repentant, God, can't you treat him with a little bit of dignity? But the thing about answers to prayer is that they're not always quite what we expect. They can be a little bit messy and uncomfortable, but certainly is better than dying in the belly of the whale. He's vomited up onto dry land, and as he drags himself into Nineveh, crying out repentance, he encounters a city that is very religious. The Ninevites actually were known for two things. They were known for their military prowess and their ferocity, but they were also known for their religiosity. If you were to go into ancient Nineveh, you would see these towers built to the gods. On every street corner, you would see idols. Priests would walk down the street, you know, with incense and praying to the gods. This was a very religious city. But Jonah goes into a city that has domesticated the gods. Jonah has gone into a city that has tried to conform God into its own image. A violent, self-obsessed, nationalistic image. This is not the God of Israel. This is not Yahweh. And Jonah goes into Nineveh and he says, you worship gods, but the real God, the God of heavens and earth, is saying to you, repent. Repent. And Nineveh repents. But look at the words. He goes in and says, yet 40 days. Now, don't miss the symbolism here. The image of 40 days is used about 5 or 6 times in Scripture. And every time it's used purposefully. So 40 years in the wilderness was a testing period where the people of Israel were tested in terms of their faith, their reliance on God. Were they really the people of God, and were they prepared for the promised land? The 40 days of Elijah running from Jezebel. The 40 days of Noah's Ark. The 40 days of Jesus' temptation. The 40 days of Jesus' resurrection appearances. Whenever this imagery is used, it's used for a specific purpose. It's about testing, purification, and it can go in two directions. Either repentance and renewal, or hardness of heart and condemnation. So Jonah goes to Nineveh and he says, yet 40 days, and God is going to destroy you. And it's about God has come to test you. How will you respond? You will either repent and respond well and be renewed, which they do, or you'll have a hard heart and be destroyed. God's condemnation will be meted out against you. And when I read this, I think about my own heart. I think about the Nineveh in my own heart. The extent to which God has been fashioned in my own image. I've domesticated him. I've conformed him to my own desires. I've shaped him in the image of Western materialistic consumerism. I've turned this God into the God of Graham Hill, into the image of neo capitalism. This is not the God of Israel. This is not the God of Jesus Christ. And it's at those moments the Spirit comes to me and says, Graham, will you repent? I was interviewing Emmanuel Katongole, who went through the Rwandan genocide. And before the genocide, something like 95% of Rwandans said they were Christians. But the week after they worshipped together in the churches across the country, the very week after, they massacred each other with machetes in those same buildings. And Emmanuel Katongole says, how could people who once worshipped together a week later or 2 weeks later pick up machetes and hack at each other in the very same buildings? 95% of the population said they were Christian. And he says, Rwanda is a mirror to the church. It's a mirror to you and me. They're not unusual. They reflect humanity. What they reflect is that we as Christians so often say that we are people of faith, but really what we primarily love is our tribe, our nation, our ideology, our comfort, our money, our education, something other than God. And the reason why we don't see each other, the reason why we don't love each other, the reason why we're able to be brutal to each other is because we've domesticated God. He isn't the real God. And we need to repent. Yet 40 days, says the Spirit to us. Will you be my people? In fact, the interesting thing about Jonah is, I don't know whether Jonah really could have gone to Nineveh and preached repentance fully if he hadn't been through this journey himself, and if he hadn't learned repentance and then called Nineveh to repentance. It's kind of the story of Israel in microcosm, really, isn't it? When you think about it. Yet 40 days, how will you respond and how will I respond? Will we cooperate with God? Nineveh repents and the story goes on. Believe it or not, we're up to chapter 4. We've only got 45 minutes left. The story goes on. Nineveh repents and Jonah is furious in chapter 4. He has this massive dummy spit. He totally loses it. And he says to God, oh, come on. This is exactly why I didn't go to Nineveh, because you are gracious and loving, slow to anger, abounding in love. This is why Jonah's rewriting history. He's not really being honest, or he's engaged in an act of self-justification. You and I know he didn't go to Tarshish because of God's love, because of God's graciousness. He went to Tarshish because of his own stubbornness and disobedience. But he says, oh, come on, and he sits under a tree. God causes a vine to grow over him, and he says to himself, I just wish I could die. God sends a worm that eats the vine, the tree dies, and Jonah says, oh. Jonah's always obsessed with himself. He says to himself, oh, could life get any worse? I did what God said, they repented, and now the tree dies, and I'm in the sun. And the voice of God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? You didn't water the plant. You didn't nurture it. You didn't love it. You put nothing into the life of this plant. But there are tens of thousands of people in Nineveh. They don't know their right hand from their left hand. They're desperate. They're broken. Their lives are shattered. Don't you understand yet who I am? What's happening in that moment is God is saying to Jonah, you're a prophet, but you don't know me. You don't know the largeness, the expansive compassion, the depth of my love, my yearning that broken people would be redeemed. You don't know me yet. And in this story, he's saying to each of us, will you join me under the unpredictable plant and open up your spirit to the largeness of God's heart, willing to join with God in his mission in the world, redeeming all of humanity, all of creation, and all of the cosmos? Will you engage with me in mission? Will you let me expand your spirit in ways that you couldn't imagine? Jonah, Graham, Thornley Baptist Church, this is my call to you. says the voice of the Lord. This is his call to us. Now, when I get to the end of this story, it finishes on a question. When I first read this story, I thought, this is a terrible way to end a story. It doesn't sort of finish with a finale. It feels like it's left hanging. Now, this might be some kind of ancient rhetorical device, but I think it's more than that. See, the story finishes with this question. God says to Jonah, should I not have concern for the people of Nineveh? Should I not love them? And I think that's because it ends on a question, because it's his question to us. It's because this isn't an ancient story that concluded in the time of Jonah, but it's your story. It's my story. We enter into this drama that began in creation and that finishes in the consummation of all things. We enter into this drama, this story of Jonah, we're invited in, and the Spirit of God asks the same question of us that he asks of Jonah. Will you join me in mission today? Will you be my person? Will you be my church? The story of Jonah says a number of things to us as we think about mission. You can't escape God's call on your life. You can run, but you can't hide. God is with you when life feels like it's out of control. In the darkest moments, the Spirit is inviting you to prayer and dependence. And then God wants to dismantle those religious idols that are in your spirit. And then he wants to expand your heart with a large vision for the world and a passion for his mission. Now, I just want to finish today with a video and just I want to point you towards a resource that I've been developing that might help you as you think about having a large heart for the world. It's May Mission Month, and we've been thinking about following Jesus locally and globally. And what I've been doing over a number of years is just inviting Asians, Africans, Latin Americans, Middle Easterners, people from Eastern Europe, Indigenous nations, Oceania, and so on. I've been inviting them to tell us, what does it mean to be involved with God in mission today? And I just want to show you a resource that's available to you, a website with videos and podcasts. So we're just going to play a video. Everything on the site is completely free. We might just have a quick look at the website, but I think that many of the resources here you'll find help inspire you and resource you for mission and ministry in the world. We'll see where the website comes up. Maybe not. We'll see how we go. What you'll find on that website at the moment is 69 videos and podcasts with Christian leaders, men and women from all over the globe. There are 69 at the moment, but I've done about 150 interviews, and we'll probably have about 1,000 videos and podcasts on that website over the next decade. If you want to have a look at that, I think it'd be a great opportunity to kind of resource yourself for mission and ministry in the world. Now, as a handle into that resource in your bulletin, I've given you a bit of a tip of where to start. Because sometimes people say to me, you know, that there are 69 videos there, where do I start? And I've given you a bit of a URL to Ruth Petilla de Bos, her video. In her video, she talks about what does it mean to join with God in welcoming the stranger, in being a hospitable church, in welcoming people into our lives, into our homes, into our neighborhoods. How do we engage with God, what God is doing around us, by being a welcoming, hospitable people? And that video is a good place to start. If you get a chance, have a look at this website, theglobalchurchproject.com, and hopefully that will help you. Thanks, everyone.